You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
What's up, church family? How y'all doing? What's up, Ryan James? Wow, you moved back. What's up, brother? Good to see you and your lovely wife. The last time I saw them was hours north, and I saw them and I forgot my intro. But anyway, God is good. Well, if you're new here to Point Harbor, welcome. We're glad to have you. Here at our church, we're all about Jesus. We love God. We love God's people, and we love God's word. Amen. The most important words are not my words. They're not even your words, right? They're God's words. I want to know what the designer has to say about this world he's made, right? The creator knows how it's going to work best. The builder is the one with the blueprint. Amen? So if you have your blueprints, if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 13. If you do not own a Bible, there should be one in front of you. I think we'll be on page 10 in that Bible. So we've been in Genesis, we've been working our way through Genesis for the past 3 months now. We've learned about creation, about the fall, about the flood, and now we're going to learn about Father Abraham. You know the old song, right? Father Abraham. My little one is learning that. It's in my, there's a mosquito flying around me. I'm going to destroy it before this service is over. Get out of here, be gone. Anyway. So we got to do a little bit of a rewind story time because every chapter builds on each other, right? So how many of y'all were here last week? You heard Pastor Tim shuck the corn, as they say. Anybody? Old Baptist. Okay, a couple of Baptist people here know that term. He did a great job. So last week we were introduced to Abraham receiving his call from God. He hears the voice of God. And God says, Abram, get up, leave your country, leave your father's household, and go to a land I'm going to show you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be a great nation. And Abram's like, what's up? I want that. So he gets up, he believes God, and he walks by faith. He's not walking by sight because God hasn't shown it to him yet, right? He's walking by faith. So Abram and his wife and his nephew Lot, they go into the land of Canaan, and lo and behold, there are some pesky neighbors called the Canaanites. Go figure. So they bob and weave and find a nice little quiet place to set up base camp. And then Abram hears the voice of God again. And God says, Abram, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give it to your kids forever. And Abram says, all my life he's been faithful. He builds an altar and he calls upon the name of the Lord. He's on the mountaintop, right? He's stoked. It's easy to worship when things are going right. Oh, but then a famine comes. Ooh, good gracious. And Abram doubts. Have you ever doubted God? Getting tight. Things getting rough. Ooh. So what does Abram do? He leaves the altar. He leaves the place where he heard the voice of God. He leaves the land that God has promised him. And he starts walking by sight. He sees Egypt. Oh, Egypt's got food. Egypt will provide for me. Egypt will supply. And so he walks away, starts walking by sight. And with every step he takes, he gets a little more scared. He's like, I got to look out for number one. So he puts his wife in jeopardy, lies to the king of Egypt. He never builds an altar in Egypt. He never calls upon the name of the Lord in Egypt. It looks like Abram abandoned God. But God is faithful. Amen. God did not abandon Abram. In fact, God sent down plagues on Egypt. It's not going to be the last time, right? Sent down plagues on Egypt. The Pharaoh's like, I don't like this. Y'all got to go. Go on and get. And this is where we find ourselves today in chapter 13. You see this thing? Chapter 13, Abram, his wife, and his nephew Lot go back the way they came, back into the wilderness. So if you have your Bibles and you're at chapter 13, say, there. Here we go. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev, the wilderness, as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. And thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, you are faithful. You are good. You are merciful, Lord. We need you. We are your children. We need you now. Speak through your word. Speak through me, Lord. I am weak, but you are strong. I need you to fill me with your spirit. Do your work in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. The first thing that we see in this text is God is faithful. Amen. He's merciful. He's good. The psalmists say he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. His mercies are new every morning. God told Abram, "I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you." And Abram forgets. Abram doubts. Famine comes and he runs away, away from the altar of God. Enough of this walking by faith nonsense. I want something I can see. Oh, look, Egypt. And what does God do to Abram after this episode of rebellion and running away? What does God do to him? Verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt. He made it out alive, right? Didn't look like it was going to happen for a second there. He and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. What does God do? God spares his life, saves his wife. Abram is a rich man leaving Egypt. And even Lot, his nephew, is like, "Man, I got more stuff going than I had coming." Why was God so good to him? Why was God good to Abram? Here's the thing. God made Abram a promise. God is faithful, even when we are not. God is true to his word. God will see it through. The apostle Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. You see, the good guy in the story isn't Abram. The good guy in the story is God. God is the hero. God is the Savior. The song of every saint is, Jesus, save me. Do what I cannot do. Be what I cannot be. Give me what I cannot, what I do not deserve. So have you been trying to do it on your own? Have you been trying to do it in your own strength? Have you wavered from the path and doubted God? There's good news. The story isn't over. This isn't how it ends for you. Amen? God is faithful. Verse 3. And he journeyed on from the Negev to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. If you've lost your way and forgotten the promise, if you find yourself a mess living in a wilderness, come back to the altar. Go back to the beginning, to when you first walked with God, to when you first worshiped and trusted in God. And maybe you're like, man, I've never believed in God. Well, this could be your new beginning. Amen? The prodigal son was, as they say, tore up from the floor up. That's just for you, Rusty. The prodigal son was tore up until he saw his father's face smiling at him. Arms open. Come on back. He's there. That's my son. Come on back. Jesus said, all who come to me, I will never cast out. Jesus' best friends were men and women with a lot of failures. His disciples all left him, but they came back. As flawed as they were, they still believed in him. My friends and my coworkers may be very shocked to discover this about me, but at one point in my life, I actually used to be a morning person. Like 4:30 in the morning on the daily person. You know what I'm saying? Like, I would just wake up to spend time with God. And I know that sounds very goody-two-shoe and, you know, church mouse type of thing. But I just loved being in his presence. I would spend time in his word, spend time praying with him. While half of Hampton Roads was still sleeping, I was with God. I was empowered from his presence for my day. Man, I was on the mountaintop. Until one day, doubt and cynicism crept into my mind and made its way to my heart. And a dark cloud just settled over me. I'm talking for years. And I walked away from the altar. I started ignoring God. Isolating myself. Man, sadness can be very addicting. And if you're in a dark spot, you know that. Bitterness can be very addicting. But every once in a while, I'd see little glimmers. Little glimmers like God was saying, John, I'm still here, bro. I still love you. I made you a promise. I'm not going to leave you. Come on back. And with every step I would take back to God, man, the clouds started to part a little bit, and the light of the world would shine through into this little cold heart of mine. Are you in a dark spot? Have you walked away from the altar? Come on back. Come on back to God. His arms are open. He never closes the door on any of his children. Abram comes back to the altar. Look at verse 4. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. This is a promise for you. A promise from God for you. God does not lie. He is faithful. He is merciful. Now notice, it doesn't say Abram called upon the name of his fathers or his preachers or his politicians or a saint or Mother Mary. He called upon the name of the Lord. The Lord says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him. I will honor him. And I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. We call upon the name of the Lord because it is only the Lord who is our strength. It is only the Lord who is our salvation. Amen? He will provide. He will protect. He will strengthen. He will direct. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that who? Jesus is the Lord. There is no other name given to mankind at which we must be saved. He is the name above all names. Jesus. Our Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters call him what? Jesus. Other places around the world call him Jesu Christu or Jesus or Yeshua in Hebrew. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue will call upon the name of the Lord. And he isn't some ethereal, mystical, cosmic force like Father Sky or Mother Earth. No, he has a name. Yahweh, our God. Here's another story that my friends might be shocked to hear. There was a time in my life when I used to be a barista. I was like the worst barista in Hampton Roads. I'm not the guy you want to come to if you want a fancy foo-foo drink, all right? Hey, can I get a caramel macchiato, Johnny? I'm like, is that a dollop of Cool Whip on some beans? I don't know. Anyway. In my two-month tenure as a barista, I did something a little silly, looking back on it. I'd play like these 90s worship songs. They wouldn't let me play like MXPX and stuff, so I had to play like Sonic Flood. I'd play like these 90s worship songs, all in the attempt to try to, you know, minister to somebody, get a conversation going. And one day it almost worked. So this guy, he stumbles in off the street. He's like, I need caffeine, stat. I'm like, I got you, dude. What you want? He said, caramel macchiato. I'm like, oof. I try flipping through the pages. Caramel machete, where is it? As he's waiting for me to make his drink, he's listening to the song, and he's like, hey, man, is this song about God? I'm like, yeah, man. I was like, you believe in Jesus? He's like, what the? No. It's the God I prefer. He doesn't judge anybody. He lets everybody into the party. My little dog's going to be waiting for me. My motorcycle, all the things I've accumulated for myself are going to be waiting for me. I'm like, bro, your God doesn't exist. I was like, you just made him up. The conversation got real awkward after that. And I didn't, bless his heart, I didn't win him to the Lord that day, but I did serve him up a cup of fantastic subpar coffee. He's leaving the coffee shop. He takes a little sip. He's like, man, what is this? Cool Whip? I tried. I tried my best. It is a very dangerous thing to call upon the name of a God of your own making. I'm going to take it a step further. It's a death sentence to trust in a God made in your own image. That's no different than praying to your imaginary friend. Or bowing down to an altar. They can't hear you. They can't help you. They're not alive. Jeremiah 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. Isaiah 44. Thus says the Lord, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Call upon the name of the Lord. He's the only one that can hear you. He's the only one that can help you. Now, next we see in the text that Lot had a lot of flocks and herds and tents, so much so that it says the land could not support both Abram and Lot dwelling together. And the family strife, the family feud begins. Now, have you ever found yourself in a family feud? Not the game show. Boop, boop, boop. Lots of drama, right? Not fun. Abram begins his journey in faith, then fails his first test in famine, and now he faces his new test in a family feud. So let's check out what happens. Look at the drama. Verse 8, then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we're kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I'm going to go to the left." Wow. What humility. What quiet and calm confidence in the sovereignty of God. God made a promise to Abram, not Lot. God is giving the land to Abram, not Lot. And Abram says, "Nephew, we're family. We're family. We're God's people. They're watching us, the Canaanites, the Perizzites. They're watching how we treat each other. And for the sake of peace, for the sake of love, and for the name of God, here, you take the first pick." Abram entrusts his future to God because he knows God is holding his future. And God is holding your future. You believe that? His hands are stronger than yours. His ways are higher than yours. We are Christians. We're not mystics. We're not moralists. We're not self-helpists. And Christians believe that God is in control, that God is writing the story, that God works all things together for what? Good. And we already know that God promised, that God made a promise to Abram, but what about us? Has God made us a promise or 1,000 promises? Yes, here's just a couple. Romans 10. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, call upon his name and he will save you. "Oh, Johnny, I'm not good enough, man. I'm not good enough to make it." Bro, none of us are. Welcome to the club. Look at another one, Philippians 4. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus," whether it's physical or spiritual, whether it's food or faith, God has promised you he's going to supply. John 14, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you can be also." He's promised to prepare a place for you. Wow. Can you imagine? Is it going to be like an HGTV type of thing? You walk in like, "Oh, that's my favorite color. I got an ocean view. Whoa." Like, is that? I don't know. But he promised to prepare a place just for you. And he's promised to what? Come back for you. He hasn't left us to ourselves. We're not on our own trying to fix everything. He's going to come back. And he's promised that we can be where he is. Paradise is where Jesus is. Amen. Last one. How about this? 1 Peter. "We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond reach of change and decay. He has promised each of us, sons, daughters of God, you got an inheritance. The meek shall inherit the world." The world is ours. The list goes on and on and on and on. So, you're in a family feud. What do? Before you hit that button, number one, believe that God's got you. Not the best English, but I tried. Believe that God's got you. He's working it all out. Whether you win or lose in this temporary land, you have an eternal inheritance. You have a treasure in heaven. Number two, respond with grace. Because of Abram's faith in God, he responded with grace to Lot. Believe and be filled by the Holy Spirit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit because it's not your fruit. It doesn't come from, you're not trying to conjure it up and, oh my gosh, I don't have any love in there. Sorry. No, it comes from God. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Oh, but I want to just tell them off, man. They deserve it. Yeah, they probably do. But be filled with the Spirit. He is your power. He is your joy. Your confidence is in God. And number three, seek first His kingdom, not yours. Do not seek a kingdom built with your own hands. It will fade away. Seek first His kingdom. He's the one building it. He's the one bringing it. We just don't see it quite yet, right? Because we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We don't choose by sight. Scripture says Abraham, or Abram, looked forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. I love this next quote by Jim Elliot. I would not be surprised if someone got a tattoo of this in about a week or so. Where's Rusty? Over there. Check it out. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he will never lose. Jim Elliot was speared to death at the age of 29 in the mission field by the Alka Indians. He was trying to reach out to them, trying to minister to them, and they attacked him and killed him along with four other men. He left the young wife. He left the little daughter. I can't imagine that. And the world responded with, what a waste! Oh, he wasted it, man! What are you doing? Don't try to change them! What a waste! But the people of God, the Christians knew, man, he was doing what he was called to do. He gave it all. He gave up what he couldn't keep anyways to gain what he would never lose. The story is pretty fascinating. It actually goes on. His wife, years later, with his little daughter and one of the sisters of the other men, go into that same camp of the Alka Indians, and they receive them. And they start learning their language and hearing the gospel. And that tribe starts to turn to God. They start to call on the name of the Lord. Save us. Wow. And some of them were like, hey, I'm the one who speared them. I repent. Many times Christians will look like fools to this world because we don't seize control. We don't grab the reins. We don't hoard our stuff for ourselves. Have you ever heard the phrase, he who dies with the most toys wins? Remember that from the 80s, maybe 90s? Nah, he who dies with the most toys still dies and loses everything like Ebenezer Scrooge. You know what I'm saying? Like, I took his fancy bed curtains. It's a terrible idea. It was in my mind, and I should have swatted it away like that fly. Get out of there. It wasn't the long journey, or the Canaanites, or the famine, or Pharaoh that split up this family. It was possessions. It was abundance. Now, American Christian, did you hear that? It wasn't suffering that separated them. It was their stuff. They had so much stuff. And Jesus warns us about stuffing our homes and stuffing our schedules so full that we wasted on ourselves when it was meant to minister, to be given away to others. And what could God do through you if you viewed your schedule and your stuff through the eyes of faith, who could you encourage this week? Who could you bless with just a little extra time, with a phone call or with a gift? Oh, the life that we could give to each other if we just gave. Loosen our grip on our schedules. Loosen our grip on our stuff. God help us. The scripture says in Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Now look at the contrast in our text, verse 6. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Are you overstuffed and overbooked? Or are you being a blessing to others? I'm not advocating that Lot should have given up all his stuff to remain with Abram. The text does not say that. It's not prescribing that to us. But the text does describe this, that as long as Lot was with Abram, Lot was blessed. As soon as they separate, it goes downhill for Lot. And spoiler alert, he loses everything. The difference between Lot and Abram is that Lot chose by sight. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself. It's all mine. He chose for himself all the Jordan Valley. Listen to me. Sometimes the grass is greener on the other side. But the grass still fades. Sometimes what looks like paradise turns out to be a living hell. Oh, the grass is so green over there. Wow, well watered. You know what I'm saying? Man, it looks like the Garden of Eden. I'll take it. But little did Lot know, lurking behind those bountiful blades of green grass were slithering serpents ready to strike his family to the ground. Hiding beneath those beautiful branches of plenty were wolves and devils just waiting to devour his dreams. Just because something looks right and feels right doesn't make it the right choice, right? One commentator said, well-watered plains please the eye. Faith must lay hold on the things which are unseen. Isn't it a paradox that we can be blinded by things that we can see? We don't walk by sight. We don't choose by sight. We walk by faith in God's promise. Now, this is in your notes. When the grass is greener on the other side, choose to walk by faith in the promises of God. So what well-watered plains have you fallen prey to? Is it a person? Is it a place? Is it a thing? Oh, it looks like paradise. Oh, no, I've made a mistake. Lot's grave mistake started with choosing by sight, but then he kept going further. He kept going deeper into his fake paradise. And we read that he moved his tent closer and closer and closer to Sodom. And in a couple weeks, a couple chapters, we're going to read that dude's now living in Sodom. Y'all know what happened to Sodom, right? There are some archaeologists that believe that they have actually found the site of Sodom and Gomorrah. And not everyone agrees that this particular site is the actual location, but there's some very interesting things I want to show you, so check this out. There's different sites, and now this particular site has a ton of ash buildup. There's different structures that mimic the actual man-made structures, particularly like the double walls that the Canaanites used to build. Go to the next one. There's things that looks like ziggurats and different little temples and whatnot. You're like, wow, this looks like a wasteland. And it's because it is. Different layers of ash. Let's see what happens in the next one. Now, this is interesting. The way it swirls like this indicates a severe degree of heat, like 6,000 degrees Fahrenheit. It doesn't happen in the natural world, according to them. It just, 6,000 degrees, boom, turned everything to dust. Let's see the next one. Different layers. You can walk up and you can just pull it, the ash out, pull it out. Wow, what's going on in here? Check out the next one. Now, this particular site is very interesting because you have these pellets of sulfur, 98% pure sulfur. They say they don't find this anywhere else in the world. Sulfur is another name for brimstone. It's a modern day word. 98% pure, all over this location, deep within and above. You can take one of these and take your little cigarette lighter and light it, and it'll still burn today. I don't know if this is actually the site of Sodom or Gomorrah, but it is a perfect representation, a perfect picture of what happens when we choose by sight. Paradise turns into a wasteland. Don't waste it. Don't waste your life. Don't be like Lot, who lost it all in a raging fire. Don't be like Esau, who traded his inheritance for a bowl of soup. Don't be like Judas, who traded heaven for a bag of money. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. C.T. Studd left a life of wealth and privilege to become a missionary and serve in China alongside Hudson Taylor, and later he would build a missions post in the Congo. He left his family wealth behind because he knew he had a heavenly inheritance worth far more than anything this world could ever offer. Before he died, he wrote a poem, and this is what it says. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind, would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Everything else burns. Don't waste it. Let's see how the story ends. Verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. When Abram lifts up his eyes, he's finally seeing what he's been believing. He's seeing what God has promised him. God tells Abram, it's all yours. Welcome home. Man, I want to hear that one day, don't you? I want to hear Jesus say, like he said in Matthew, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Come on, let's party. Enter the joy of your master. Friends, have you been faithful with little? Or are you too stuffed and weighed down by your abundance to help anybody else? We will give an account one day. Jesus said, he who is faithful with little will be set over much. We will have responsibilities in heaven according to how we were faithful here on earth. And I am concerned that some church people, maybe some of you, who have had plenty in this life but never used it to bless anybody else, you might make it to heaven, but you'll be waiting tables for eternity. Oh man, he was the CEO. Now he's picking up trash, bro, in the parking lot. Is that going to be you? Are you holding on too tight? Do you live a life for what you can see? Or are your eyes fixed on God and his kingdom come? For Abram, we see that he is taking God at his word, and he is receiving by faith the promise of God. If we simply sit on the couch with our fingers crossed, we should not expect a thing from God. That's not walking by faith. But if we walk by faith and take him at his word, we will see him work in our life. It's not prize nor possession that we hold on to in this life. It is promise. It is the promise of God who is so, so good. Amen. He is faithful. I'm going to ask the band to come up. We're going to do a little something here. As they come up, let's ask ourselves a question. How do we take steps back to the altar? How do I make my way in faith back to the altar? The Old Testament altar was a place of sacrifice. The New Testament altar is the cross of Christ, where the Lamb of God was slain, where the Lamb of God was sacrificed once and for all of us. Our sins, our rebellion, our running away, put onto Christ, and his righteousness, his faithfulness, his goodness put onto us. If we believe, if we receive by faith. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to God. No one comes to the Father but through me. So what do? We believe. We simply believe him. We take him at his word, and by faith we call upon the name of the Lord, who will never cast anyone aside if we come to him. But we got to come to him. Whether you've been a Christian for years or whether you are an unbeliever, the invitation is exactly the same for both of us. Come to the altar. Come to the cross of Christ. Do you hear his voice calling you? Don't ignore him. Don't harden the heart. Come. Jesus told his disciples at the Last Supper, as he was breaking the bread and sharing the wine, he said, do this in remembrance of me. One of the reasons he says that to us is because we have an awful tendency to forget him. Jesus is like, remember me. Don't forget what I've done for you. Don't walk by sight. Don't run towards the temptations or run from the fears. Keep your eyes on me. Remember me. I'm going to do a quick exercise. I want you to think of one word that best describes your faith journey and your struggle right now. What is one word that you consistently struggle with? Is it anger? Is it laziness? Is it doubt? Is it unforgiveness? Is it lust? brothers and sisters, it's time we come back to the altar and walk by faith and turn away from the things that we see. And the best way to do this is not in your own strength. You understand that, right? Like, it's impossible to live the Christian life without Christ in you. So if you have your one word, I want to plead with you, brothers, sisters, before you lay your head down tonight, open your Bible, go to the back, go to the concordance, and find your word. Is it anger? You find a verse that will help you fight. For instance, James 1:20 might be your verse. It says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And you take that verse and you pray that verse. You take that verse and you memorize that verse. The psalmists say, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Do you want to sit down for the rest of your life, or do you want to run with God? Lay aside the things that tangle you up. What if it's fear? "Johnny, I'm struggling with fear, bro, like way too much to an unhealthy level, man. I'm afraid." Well, here's the verse for you, Isaiah 41:10. "God is speaking to you, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. You scared to fall? I got you." And you memorize it. And you go to war. Get off the sidelines and go to war. And watch God work while you are walking and running in faith towards Him. Let's all stand together. I want to just sing one chorus. As we sing by faith in the goodness of God. God loves you more than you could ever love yourself, right? God loves you more than anybody else. So let's sing this out in faith, all right? All my life. Here we go. 2. All my life you have been faithful.
All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I have lived of the good.
Faithful, you are true. You're so good to us, God. I pray that you take your word through the power of your Spirit and use it to convict, use it to encourage, use it to heal, and use it to save. We love you. We need you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. You may be seated, church.